One Saturday, a dad walked into his living room carrying an adorable puppy. The kids were ecstatic at the idea of having a puppy in the house. "Now, wait a minute," the dad said. "A puppy is a big responsibility, and a puppy needs one person who is going to care for him. Now, everyone will get to play with the puppy, and everyone will help with the responsibility of having a puppy, but one person needs to be the puppy's master." The dad looked at his daughters intently. "So, who here is the most responsible? Who always does what mom tells them to do?" There was a moment of silence. Faces that seemed to beam with delight a split second ago now looked downcast. Finally, one of the girls turned to her sisters and said, "It looks like Dad gets to keep the puppy." Who gets to have the good life? Who gets to have a life that is flourishing? We all want one, but how do we get it? I think by now we all realize that before we can take hold of a life worth living, we have to ask a lot of questions worth asking. Questions like, what's worth wanting? What does a good life look like? What is the cost of a good life? What do we really want? What should we hope for? Who do we answer to? And last, where do we start? Here's the point. Long before you can take hold of anything, you have to figure out exactly what it is that you really want to take hold of. I was watching the new History Channel documentary series called World War II with Tom Hanks. Hanks was talking about how the British had brilliantly cracked Enigma, the top-secret German code used to send messages from headquarters to all their forces all over the world and even on and under the seas. This gave the Allies an incredible advantage because they now knew what the enemy was going to do before they actually did it. This was particularly helpful in the Atlantic. By breaking the code, we could divert our ships away from where the German U-boats were waiting. And just like that, crossing the Atlantic was no longer a game of Russian roulette. But then the Germans began using a new, far more advanced code. And once again, we were blind. The British knew they had to get their hands on one of these new code books. The outcome of the war hinged on it. That led to this. A British destroyer badly damaged a German submarine, forcing it to come to the surface so that the crew could abandon ship. As soon as the last crew member was off the sinking sub and into a lifeboat, three British sailors left the destroyer, rowed to the sub, and entered into it. The sub was taking on huge amounts of water, but they entered the sub anyway to see if they could find one of those code books. They had mere minutes before the submarine went down forever. But miraculously, they found one. In order to get it back safely, one of the British sailors left the other two behind and hurried to get off the sub. He barely made it. The other two didn't. Here's a question I would like you to answer. What do you think these three sailors would say makes a life worth living? How would they define the good life? Why was sacrificing themselves for a code book more important to them than having a long and happy life? We only have one life. Why would they do such a thing? Now, I understand we are not in such a dramatic situation, but make no mistake about it. Your answer to these questions still falls into the category of life and death decision. So let me ask our question again. What is your definition of the good life? What are you willing to die for? And given that, how do we take hold of a life that we think is flourishing? Unsurprisingly, there are different thoughts about all of this. So let's talk about the big three. Some people look at life and realize that there are not a lot of things that we can control. I can control me, but I can't control all sorts of other things. Things like what family I'd be born into and where. What educational opportunities I might have. What happens to me health-wise or injury-wise, and so on. There are a few things in life that I can control. I have a million different things that I have no control over whatsoever. I saw this quote from J. Paul Getty. It is his formula for success. I want you to apply it to your life starting today. He said, formula for success, rise early, work hard, strike oil. Let me just say it, if that is the path to success, I'm out of luck. Maybe I can rise early. I certainly can work hard. But striking oil is out of my control. But lots of people spend their whole lives reaching for the good life that is way out of their control, hoping for fame, riches, power, and success. And here's the thing, if our basis for the good life is on things outside of our control, unless a miracle happens and we strike oil, we're going to live a frustrated and miserable life. And nobody wants that. And so if you can't hit the target, change the target. Make the good life into something you can control. And what would that be? We can control us. We can control our attitude, our reactions, our choices, our perception of things, how we live, what we value, and what we see as meaningful. This is the approach of Stoicism. Don't let things you can't control control you. In other words, don't want things you don't have. Don't feel things that will derail your life. And don't let your emotions tell you what to do. Now, there's some real good wisdom here. Self-discipline is a good thing. Focusing on what you can control is a good thing. Choosing properly how to respond to life is a good thing. But if we take this too far, we find that the only way to the good life is to distance ourselves from our ordinary life. If we go too far and emphasize head over heart, we end up being so withdrawn that we miss the moment. Yes, we miss out on a lot of pain, but we also miss out on a lot of joy. Nothing explains the problem here to me better than this story. Long ago, people brought news to the great Stoic philosopher Anaxagoras that his son had died. And he replied, I was already aware that I had begotten a mortal. No tears, no heartache. He already knew that one day his son would die. And so this news had no sting. That's not how I want to face tragic news. Living life from a distance is not what I would call a good life. I want to feel all things deeply, both the good and the bad. Because in my thinking, to live the good life, one has to feel things. There's an episode of Ted Lasso that really resonates with me. The AFC Richmond football team is playing a must-win game. but Ted is surprised at how the fans are responding to it. Sure, some fans come to the game with a heart filled with emotion, hoping for a great victory. But most of the fans are not like that. They are too afraid that they will lose. And as a result, they are unable to hope. And so they come to the game hopelessly numb. See, they know that it is the hope that kills them. They have been fans of AFC Richmond since they were kids. And since that time, they have suffered heartache after heartache, disappointment after disappointment, and bitter loss after bitter loss. Now, their heart won't allow them to stop supporting their team. And so they remain fans, but they have to do something. And so they stop hoping. And so they watch the game from an emotionally safe distance. Again, why? Because they know it is the hope that kills you. Ted, however, believes in hope, and he refuses to live life without his heart. Now, I agree with Ted here. I also agree with Jonathan Swift, who said, "May you live all the days of your life." And you can't live all the days of your life unless you are engaged in every single one of them, unless you have hope. Now, to be perfectly honest, I fully agree with Ted in my head. See, I have experienced crushing heartache as a fan of my sports teams. Let me count the ways. 1971, 1974, 1977, 1978, 1986, 1990, 2003, 2013, 2019, and why the heck not, 2026. Every year it happens, I come this close to giving up on sports. Giving up on all hope. Why? Because it is the hope that will kill you. We're coming up to the NHL draft on Friday and Saturday. Oh, I hope the Bruins choose wisely, but I fear they won't. I've got a list of 30 players they could choose. But it's the hope that kills you. And when they call a name off that list, I'm going to die. Just, nope, a lot. See, if you don't care, if you don't have hope, there's no pain. And not having extra pain in our lives, that's a good thing. Can I get an amen? That's a good thing. But here's the problem. Sure, when I don't hope, the pain is much less. But so is the joy. And that drives me to ask, what qualifies as a good life here? Is it a life that keeps the possibility of pain away from our doorsteps? Or is it a life that risks the pain for the possibility of greater joy? My bottom line is this. I just don't see how you can have a flourishing life without having an abundance of hope. I don't see how you can flourish without hoping and longing for things deeply. Longing for good things. Good things to happen in the lives of the people around you. Good things to happen in their soul and in your soul. But I get it. The Stoic way of life sounds so appealing. Who doesn't want a way to avoid pain? Seneca once said, "The greatest wealth is a poverty of desire." Epictetus argued, "Wealth consists not in having great possessions, but in having few wants." I get that. And there is some great truth here. But is that really a good life? I don't think so. But there's another option on how to live. If some people want to lean toward living from a safe distance away, others believe that we should run into life and grab for all the gusto we can. Life should be lived fully engaged so that we make the most out of it. If the Stoics want to avoid pain, these people want to maximize pleasure. For them, the good life is a life pursuing pleasure, and the more pleasure, the merrier. It is as if at the end of the life, everyone places all of their experiences on the scale of life, and if pleasure outweighs your pain, you win the game of life. So live today doing whatever brings you joy. Live today to its fullest. Be engaged in as much fun as you can. Satisfy your cravings and dive right into the pool of life's greatest pleasures. There's only one rule, that being the greatest happiness rule. Do whatever leads to the most happiness for the most people. But note that last line, for the most people. So don't rob a bank, but spend as much of your money on as many pleasurable pursuits as you want, within reason. Because you have to remember, other people are watching. Two girls were discussing the lesson on their way home after Sunday school. One asked the other, "Do you believe there is a literal devil?" The other responded, "No, it's like Santa Claus. It's your father." Don't forget, people are watching. So don't think you can do anything that sounds fun. There's a limit. Now, Stoicism leads us to disengage from life. This approach leads us to over-engage in life. We become the focus. Our pleasure becomes paramount. Our wants take precedence. Our needs come first. But there is a word to describe such a life. We can call it selfishness. We can call it greed. We can call it being self-absorbed. We can call it being callous. But the best word, in my opinion, is idolatry. We worship at the shrine of us and our pleasure. So we can detach ourselves from the world, but that's not good. Or we can overindulge in the world, but that's also not good. Or we can go with our third option. Let me explain it this way. Suppose you were given a brand new Italian sports car that has everything anyone would ever want in a car in Italian. Now, you could be very stoic about it and drive around saying, "I am not attached to this car. I am not attached to this car." Which may be wise, since that car could be taken from you at any moment. And if your identity and joy were in that car, you would then be in a world of hurt. And you end up having a great car that you never get to fully enjoy. Or you could drive around saying, "I love this car. I am this car. This car makes my life rich and meaningful." But that also puts you in a world of hurt because you have made a car, an idol. And as all idols do, they promise the moon, but they never deliver. So eventually you will end up with a broken down car and a broken heart. So we have to ask, is there a better way? Well, thanks for asking. Yes, there is. It's the Christian way to live. You can enjoy the car fully for all that it gives us, but not let it become an idol. We can enjoy the car and give thanks to God for the car, knowing that all good gifts come from above. But we don't give the car a place in our lives that it was never meant to have. Our calling is to be fully engaged in life, but not over-engaged. We need to live with hope and anticipation, and we need to refuse to let fear control us. We need to be fully present in every moment, but never get so caught up in the moment that we become blinded to the danger of us being turned toward idols. Here's Paul's take on being fully engaged from Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do it, but do it in the name of Jesus and give thanks for it. In other words, be engaged. Be engaged in your life, but be engaged in your life like Jesus would be engaged if He were you. Is that hard to do? Yes, it is. It takes a lot of self-control so that we don't give in to fear and so that we don't give in to selfishness and greed. But that is our calling, to be in the world, but not to be of the world. Now we can read our text from Proverbs 3. It starts, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Peace and prosperity sound like a description of the good life. Having peace and having enough. In fact, that's more than a rich life. And how do we get it? We give ourselves to God and live in His wisdom, following His teaching, following His commands. We don't get it from overindulging ourselves in life. Read the book of Proverbs and you will see it is against pursuing pleasure at any and all costs. But it is also against underindulging in life. The Proverbs want us to have a good life, a rich life, a meaningful life, a flourishing life, a life filled with good things. What sort of things? Well, the text goes on. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Again, I would argue that love and faithfulness and a good reputation, being a person of character, are all part and parcel of the good life, of a great life, of a life that is flourishing and rich. These are the things we should pursue. These are the things we should want. We should be people who are loving and faithful and good. Well, how do we get there? We engage with life. We engage with others. And we engage with God. Look at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. We engage our world by trusting in God. We engage our world carefully, fully aware that at any moment we could jettison God's will and give in to fear and give in to following idols. And when we do that, we either detach ourselves from life or we let our desires take over and we turn to pleasure to give us what our hearts want. But our hearts ache for God, for His life in us. See, there is a better way. We can engage our world by following Jesus' example and allow God to direct our steps and trust that even in our deepest pain, God will be there. He will meet us in our deepest pain. And that in our greatest joy, He will also be there. He will meet us in our greatest joy. And we engage our world by realizing that we live in a broken world that doesn't work. So yes, there's always going to be suffering and pain and heartache, but there will also be resurrection. What we see now is not the end of the story. One day all things will be put to rights. One day love and joy and peace will win. For the good life, it seems, all comes down to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to the pursuit of just pleasure. But in all your ways, submit to God, and He will make your path straight. What a great promise. But it is Father's Day. What does any of this have to say to us? Simply this: boldly engage the people in your life. Embrace Proverbs 3 and fill your days walking in love, walking in peace, walking in what makes life rich, walking in faithfulness, walking in integrity, and walking in faith. Don't let things, career, status, money, pleasure, or even your kids' successes or failures become an idol in your life. Instead, let God direct your steps and walk boldly into your world. And whatever you do, engage your kids. Build as many bridges to them as possible, and never stop building bridges to them. And the earlier you can do this, the better. I found this great story about a gift a father gave his son one Christmas. It was an ordinary-looking present, wrapped so nicely. But inside of it, instead of having a gift, there was a note. The note said, "Son, this year I will give you 365 hours, an hour every day after dinner. It's yours. We'll talk about what you want to talk about. We'll go where you want to go, play what you want to play. It will be your hour." Years later, the son, now a successful attorney, said, "My dad not only kept his promise, but every year he renewed it. And it's the greatest gift I ever had in my life. I am the result of his time." Now that's engaging your kids. But it doesn't matter how you do it. Just do it. See, engaging the people in your life is what makes life extraordinary. And an extraordinary life is a life worth living. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Father God, we all want to keep away from pain. And so we don't hope for a lot of things. And we all want to run into pleasure. And so we give in to our idols all too often. It's hard to stay in that center lane, stay balanced. It's hard to trust you with every aspect of our life. But I pray that we would see our calling clearly, not to become detached from the world and those around us, but to fully engage ourselves, to love everything that you give us to do, to jump in with both feet and a big smile, and to live our lives to your glory. On this Father's Day, encourage the men here. The challenge to be a father, to be a parent, is huge. And it's far more complicated today than I think than ever before. Give them strength. Give them character. Give them hope. Give them joy. Bless the men here that they would have single-minded devotion to you, that we may rejoice in all your goodness, all your blessings, all your joy. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.